You guys all right? Are you worn down yet? Are you tired? Should we take a deep 15-minute meditation that looks like a nap, but we're meditating in our own hearts, or should we move on? All right, before we dive in, I would like to take another 5 minutes just before we jump into this very last session together to see what you're thinking. We have covered a lot. I feel like I took a water hose of Bible verses and information and just went. So I'd love to hear from some of you, or all of you. Let's take about 5 minutes. What are you thinking? What do you see? Doesn't matter what session, just what's on your mind right now based upon all the things we've covered. Questions, comments, concerns, criticisms, you name it. This is your time.
Yes, sir. Excuse me.
I don't think is that you wouldn't tell her. I just think it's more of here's what God exposes to you, but you are focusing more on what God wants you to do with her than what she should be doing for you. And I think the more you focus on living with her in an understanding way versus how she is to live with you, you'll do less and less of here's what you need to be doing towards me versus here's what God has called us to do. And embracing the reality of where her character deficiencies are so that you live with her not according to your expectations of her, but you live with her according to her character. Because one thing I've learned about people in the process, whatever role a person has with you, they're going to function in that role at the level of their character and commitment to Christ, not at the level of your expectation. And what we tend to do is deal with people at the level of our expectation. Well, the Bible says this, and as I look at the Bible says you're supposed to do this. All that's true, but if we were to flip the script and show the Bible all what you're supposed to do, what level of character are you living that out with that person? And so what happens too often is people are miserable because they don't deal with people according to who they are. They deal with people according to what they want and what they say the Bible says. And the Bible is true. But again, I do what I do according to where I am in my character, not the level of what you expect. When I deal with you that way, I give you room for growth, and I understand where my leadership kicks in and how to serve you in your area, not how to command you to do what I want in your area. And that's the difference for most of us. As a pastor, I've got people in different levels of maturity in the church. I don't deal with them according to my expectations. I deal with them according to their level of character. So I don't put people with a certain character and certain roles and responsibilities and expect them to, you know, I put them in areas of where their character, like for instance, I have certain men in my church who are passive aggressive and they want to control things. They don't get to handle the major things in the church because to put them in that position, we'd never get anything done because they're passive aggressive. I've got other men that take 20 hours to make a simple decision. I'm not going to put them in places of pressure. We'll put them in places where their character can grow. Does that make sense? And so my expectations of them and their places of role and responsibility is based upon where their character. So when I look at my wife looks at me, we have an understanding. This is where we are in our character. So here's where we both need to learn to grow, but here's why I need to accept, unless you're surrendering to Christ, even though I can tell you what God says, there won't be growth there until you are committed to that growth in those areas. Does that make sense? And it's hard, brother. That's hard, because in my mind, if you know what to do, why aren't you doing it? But the Lord says, yeah, I've been saying that to you for years too. So it makes it a little bit of a humble feel there. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. It's called suffer well. Suffer well. Doesn't mean there's no confrontation. Doesn't mean there's no accountability. But even with confrontation and accountability, where you may bring in others, and this is what I tell every couple needs another man or woman that you're both willing to listen to. To the extent that you won't listen to anybody, it's the extent that no one can help you. Every married couple needs to have a couple or two that they say, I can call this man or I can call this woman, and and you're willing to submit to their authority without delay, debate, or discussion. You may not agree with them, but because we know they love the Lord and they're following Christ, we are willing to submit to their direction. To the extent that no one can tell you what to do, marriages are always going to struggle, because if I believe I'm right and no one I will listen to, we're just going to keep struggling until. And that's always in the sovereignty of God of how long. So I always tell people, suffer well, but also, can anybody tell y'all what to do? Will she listen to anybody? Will you listen to anybody? And that becomes the place where real change can take place. If not, no counseling will work. No Bible study will work. No scripture reading. No, here's what the scripture says. Why aren't you? None of that is going to work, because I'm going to follow you at the level of my conscious conviction and submission to the will and ways of God. Not at the level of what the Bible says and what I think someone tells me I should do. Does that make sense, brother? That's why I tell people, you got to learn to suffer well and see people for their character, not according to what you expect. It changes your leadership. It changes the position you put people in. It changes how you do spiritual growth with people. I don't put men in a lot of leadership positions who have knowledge and no relational skills. They're not ready to serve at that level. They're going to hurt a lot of people because they know too much and live too little. I've got to help them grow up and then learn how to commit and connect before I put them in levels of leadership that are high. Because leadership is not about knowledge. It's about building relationships with people to invest in their lives so they can know him, become like him, be useful to him. And to the extent you don't know how to get along with people, but you can just teach the Bible, you're not helpful to me in ministry. You're hurtful to me. Does that make sense? So we got to build some relationship skills. Got to teach you what real ministry is about, not what you thought it was about. So it just takes time. Anybody else? Questions, thoughts? Yes, sir. At the level of your role and responsibility, some things you're not at a level to address, you're at a level of prayer. Some things you're at a level to be involved in. And I think what I tell people all the time is you need to look at your level of authority to determine what you need to get involved in and what you don't need to get involved in. And sometimes I have a leader. We had a meeting one time, and he was about to share some things with me in that leadership meeting, and I had to shut it down. And he was offended. And I pulled him to the side later. I said, let me tell you why I shut that meeting down. I said, you were about to say some things to me that you, and to the extent you would have started, they were to say to me that those men don't have. And to the extent you would have started, they would have assumed that they had the right and privilege to say those same things to me that they don't have the right and privilege to say. So therefore, I had to shut it down and meet with you privately. So did you understand this circle and level of leadership? You get to say those things. They don't, because they don't have that level of leadership with me or that level of intimacy with me. And I didn't want them to be confused, because if I were to challenge them, they would have been shocked and confused. He's like, oh, I said, exactly. So you have to know what level of leadership you have to say things and what level of leadership you have to pray about things, to determine when you open your mouth in something that's a conflict and when you just need to say, Lord, show me how to pray in this process. Does that make sense? Sure. Anybody else? Any other questions or thoughts about these things? How many of you, this is nothing new that I'm saying. This is just old hat. How many of you, this is new to you? Okay. Just curious, just trying to see where the room is with these things. Anybody else before we jump into our last session? Any other thoughts? Yes, sir. I think you have to change the nature of the relationship and stop dating and start building friendships. Because on the basis of dating at this point, you're already trying to figure out if she's the one versus if you guys were real friends and not trying to figure out where it's going. So much more will be discovered because there's no agenda. When someone is my friend and not my potential lover, I'm a little bit more vulnerable because we have nothing to hide. And to the extent you can change the agenda and become friends and not trying to figure out where it's going, you'll see a whole lot more you'll serve together in ministry, you'll do things because the goal is not to hook up, it's to help each other grow up. But when I reduce the relationship to if you could be the one, you're doing things with her right now that if it's not the one, you're going to stop doing. Versus if you were just friends, there were things you wouldn't even start doing, and you would get to know her even better. So I know it's a different mindset. So it's something we'd have to talk about. It's a great question that takes about 5 hours to unpack. But I hope you get some of the picture. You guys are in the mode of, is this the one, versus what if we were just friends? And I won't put you on blast right now, but I would get you to think about this. If she was married to someone else right now, what are some of the things that you're doing with her you'd have to stop doing right now? And whatever those things are, you should ask a simple question. So why am I doing that right now? Because we're not building a friendship. We're building a relationship that's based on the possibility that could hurt us both. Versus if we're building a friendship, we're checking each other out for the glory of God, and we're helping each other become the right one, not trying to see if this is the one. And if we happen to get together, to God be the glory. If not, we are the greatest friends. So it's a paradigm shift that has to happen with dating, I think, among singles to become more friends. I tell singles this all the time. The greatest lovers make the worst married people. But the greatest friends make the best lovers. Because you weren't meant to be lovers. And what happens is when I'm dating, I'm trying to become a lover and then cultivate a friendship. Versus if it's biblical, I'm building a friendship that may eventually make me a lover. We're using the world's way, and it's hurting us in Christians as far as singles. So that's a whole nother paradigm. I'm going to get my brother to bring me back to do a whole series with you guys on dating God's way. So it half answers your question, but maybe we could talk a little bit offline. I'll give you a little bit more. Anybody else before we dive in? Yes, sir. If we are asking, that's two different ways to handle that. Number one, sometimes we can judge people's motives, and we may be off base, or we may be on base because it takes one to know one, but they're asking us to do something that's not wrong. And we're thinking because of their motivation, we should challenge them when it's kind of difficult because they're not asking us to sin. We're just thinking we see their motives, and there's nothing we can do about that. So we have to determine, are they asking me to do something that the Bible would define as sin, or are they asking me to do something that's a preference that I don't like? And to the extent they're asking me to do a preference I don't like, they're not asking me to sin. I just don't want to do it. So they're not abusing their authority. I just don't want to do what they're asking me to do. If they're asking me to do something that the Bible clearly defines as sin, you respectfully say, according to Scripture, I cannot do what you've asked because what you're asking me to do doesn't line up with what God has commanded. Now, if you say, I know why you're asking me that, because you're lazy and you don't want to do it, that may or may not be true, but if they haven't asked you to sin, you can't deal with their motives. You learn to suffer well and let God expose them. So you have to be careful with that type of thing, but it's always respectful to say, according to this scripture, I'm not able to do what you're asking because what you're asking here. But you have to make sure it's clear sin, not some personal preference and not something you think. It has to be clear sin. And that's what I would respectfully do. Because I had a pastor at one time, he didn't like his wife, so he didn't want to go home. So he'd keep us all night doing a lot of things. I'm like, man, I like my wife. I want to go home. And so I had to lovingly confront him about some things because he was asking me to do things that were inconsistent with Scripture. And it worked itself out. But if he'd have declined, I would have had to suffer losing the job because I couldn't stay under that because then I would be wrong. So does that help? Picture, right? All right, anybody else before we dive in? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. Something I've had to work through and I'm still working through in my life. This passage I think helps us to think about some things practically. And that is what I talked about earlier when you talk about the seduction of the flesh. This passage gives us that in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." When we talk about the flesh, the world, the devil, as I mentioned before, when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about indwelling sin. It speaks to your mind. It wages war. There is a battle going on. You're always being seduced to take desires that may be good and pervert them according to a selfish agenda. And when we're talking about abstaining from fleshly lust, I want to suggest to you that when it comes to your desires, there are three categories of desires that you pervert. Well, two categories you pervert, and one is already perverted. And in order for us to understand the fleshly lusts, we have to break it down into these categories. And I want to suggest them to you because if we're going to do what Peter is asking in 1 Peter 2, we need to understand what are those fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. Let me suggest to you this. Number one, it says we are called to abstain from fleshly lust. And here's what it means. We are to restrain ourselves from satisfying inordinate desires. Okay? We are to restrain ourselves from satisfying inordinate desires. And I want to suggest to you that there are three levels of inordinate desires. And as you look at your life, you're going to see, you know what? When I am truly struggling with the flesh, it's one of these levels that I'm really struggling with that I never really paid attention to. And to the extent I start to pay attention to it is the area that I can begin to see where the flesh is waging war with me mostly. Now, let me give you these three areas of inordinate desires. Now, the first level is this. That means we are to restrain ourselves from satisfying natural desires outside of God's will. Let me give you what natural desires are. All of us, because this comes standard. You know how when you buy a car, they tell you certain things come standard with the car, and then there are things you add on? Well, in our creation, certain things come standard with us. There are three natural desires we have that come standard. The desire to eat, the desire to sleep, and the desire for sex. Those are natural, normal desires that you're given at creation, okay? All of us, we have that natural desire. But here's what happens when we walk in the flesh. We tend to move eating into gluttony. We tend to move sleeping into being lazy and oversleeping. And we start to satisfy sex in ways that God did not intend. And so what happens is, in those natural desires, we make them inordinate by, again, overeating, oversleeping, and sex outside of God's design. And we are called to not satisfy natural desires in an inordinate way. That's what it means on one area to abstain from fleshly lust. And many of you know that struggle. I've had that struggle for years. If it wasn't a sexual issue, it was about eating. And that has been an overwhelming area where I've taken something natural and perverted it in my flesh. Does that make sense? And I've had a constant battle for years with the perversion of eating and the perversion of sex, having to work through those things over and over and over again, according to 1 Peter 2. And that would be the level of what we call natural desires. Does it make sense, gentlemen? Now, there's a second level, letter C. That means we ought to restrain ourselves from satisfying what we call neutral desires outside of God's will. And let me describe what neutral desires are. These are the areas of Romans 14 where the Bible says, "Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves." These are the things that God has not given a prohibition to. He's not given a decree to. He said, "Hey, you can do this if you want." Let me give you some examples of neutral desires. All that I want to be, to have, to create, to do, or experience what God has given me freedom of conscience to decide. To be an engineer, to have a nice home, to create a business or invention, to go fishing, to see a play. But here's what happens. We're not to satisfy neutral desires in ways that are disobedient. In other words, being dishonest on an application to get an engineering job, spending more than you can afford to have a nice home. Focusing so much on creating a business and invention that you neglect being a disciple and making a disciple. Going fishing or seeing plays so often you neglect going to church and serving others. That's when you take something neutral and pervert it, and it becomes an inordinate desire. And here's what I get a lot of intelligent people. Here's what they'll say to me. Well, Pastor, if the Bible says there's nothing wrong with it, then why are you telling me I'm in sin? I said, because you're willing to sin to have it and sin when you don't have it. You've turned it into a, what is it, James chapter 1. You've turned it into a lust. And you know what a lust is? Anything I want so bad, I'm willing to sin to get it and sin when I don't get it. You're willing to fight and fall for a quarrel. You're willing to do sinful things for it. That's when you know it's become inordinate. And what happens with many of us, we haven't looked at the fleshly desires that are waging war against our mind. It's either something natural or something neutral. And let me give you the third category, and we all know the third category. These are those naughty desires. Naughty desires are all that I want to be, all that I want to have and create to do or experience that God would define as sin. Lust of the eyes, I can have anything I see. Lust of the flesh, I can do whatever I want. Pride of life, I can be whatever I want to be. All of that is inconsistent, and it will wage war against your mind. So in other words, we're not to satisfy naughty desires to define and be all of what I want according to my own rules and regulations, apart from outside of God's order or command, to live a life refusing to answer to anyone, including God, to seek to control and possess any person that will satisfy all my agendas, to create a way of life, business, or situation where I can be autonomous from God and people, to do what I want apart from outside of God's order or command, to try to control my destiny and try to control your destiny. All of those are naughty. So when the Bible says abstain from your fleshly lusts, we're talking natural desires, neutral desires, and naughty desires that we have perverted. Someone says, what's wrong with eating and sleeping and sex? Absolutely nothing. When you eat the way God told you to eat, when you sleep as God said, and when you have sex, there's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is you have perverted that which is natural to do that was ungodly. What's wrong with wanting to be an engineer and all of that? Nothing, but you live for it. It's become your worship. You're willing to sin to get it and sin when you don't get it. And I don't have to speak to the third one. So, gentlemen, the question is, because you do nothing in sin because you have to, you sin because you want to. And so where you are fighting sin in your life, if I were to sit down and have an honest conversation with you, I'm going to discover it's either somewhere in the natural, somewhere in the neutral, or somewhere in the naughty that you're struggling. And instead of taking ownership, you've been blaming the people in your life, you've been blaming the past, you've been blaming your parents, you've been blaming the pressures, you've been blaming the problems of pain as the reason why you won't stop. And the reason you won't stop is because you don't want to. So let's take a few minutes, gentlemen. And you know the question. What's the question? So what? Take about 2 or 3 minutes. When we come back, we'll talk about how do we deal with this on a practical level. Take a few moments. All right, gentlemen. Let me ask you this. Does it make it clearer for you where your issues are, or is it still generic now? Or are you starting to see some clarity? I don't need to know what it is, but I want to know if you're clear and more of what it is for you. This is what I do when I have real talk with men about real issues. But we get more specific. I say, okay, let's look at the natural. Let's look at the neutral and the naughty, and let's get real now. Because to just tell you to abstain from fleshly lust doesn't work. We got to talk about what those things are in your life that are life dominating. And then we have to talk about why. And here's what we know why. Because you want to. It's not because you can't stop. You don't want to. And the reality is, do you want God more than you want that? And to the extent you're willing to be honest and we can work that through, that's where real change can take place. Let me give you some things that we could walk through together. If it was just me and you, and we were dealing with the natural, the neutral, the naughty, here's some of the things we would do together. Walk with me at letter A. Well, let's go back to first what this means. Letter E, this means we are to have mastery over our internal desires through the power of God. If I could share this with you, there's a difference between perseverance and self-control. Okay? You cannot persevere with the external pressures until you have self-control over your internal desires. Okay? And part of the thing is when people are trying to deal with the pressures of life on the outside, they have a hard time because they haven't taken control of the desires on the inside to learn to say no to themselves in areas where they need to say no and to say yes to God in areas where they need to say yes. And to the extent you don't learn to say no to yourself on the inside to things you need to say no and yes to God where you need to say yes on the inside in your thoughts, your desires, your motives, your will, you cannot deal with those external pressures, which is calling for perseverance that God wants you to have. That's why when working with men, I have to show them the reality is you are not your own God. And you must learn to say no to yourself where you've been saying yes. And you must learn to say it consistently. And to surrender to God and say yes, and it hurts. And the more you do that, those pressures that come at you on the outside can't sway you because you will endure. And why will you endure? Because of where your heart is on the inside. It's a both and, gentlemen, not an either or, and it requires our discipline. So what does that look like practically? We do this understanding we're loved by God. We do this understanding that we are not of this world, which means we're not to participate in the values, the customs, or lifestyles that contradict the values, customs, and lifestyles of our citizenship in heaven. Here's some things practically that we have to do, gentlemen. Here's where it starts, letter A, and this is a hard one because, again, I keep emphasizing how full of ourselves we are. And I do that not to be mean or crass, but that's our biggest problems. We are so full of ourselves that we're not filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we're so full of ourselves, we've reduced Christianity to being about ourselves. When it's about devotion to God, not about us becoming a better you. God is not your life coach. It's not about you being a better you. It's about you dying and reflecting the image of Christ. And to the extent we start to do things out of devotion and not out of trying to develop to be better is the extent that we can have real change. What does that start with? Letter A, we must ask God to break us of two things, our self-rule and self-indulgence. That's at the core, gentlemen, of where we struggle, self-rule and self-indulgence. What does that mean? Preoccupation with being our own boss, not having an answer to God or others, being able to care for, provide for, and maintain ourselves apart from God and people, and living to please self in whatever capacity you choose. We must ask this, believing that he will answer our prayer. Second, we must ask God on a consistent basis to create in us a heart that embraces his rule over us, to create in us a heart that is desirous of him and his will, to create in us a heart that is willingly submissive to him, so that we will do what God has commanded, watch this, without challenge, excuse, or delay. And we must ask these things, believing he will answer our prayer for these things. But thirdly, we must do this. We must evaluate the desires that consume our mind, our time, our energy, to determine, okay, which one is it? Is it natural? Is it neutral or naughty? And allow God's word to dominate our thinking in those areas. There has to be a change of mind before there can be a change of desires. And where the change of mind and change of desires go hand in hand, it will be painful because you have to learn to say no to things you've been saying yes to for a long time. Letter D, we must determine when we are most vulnerable to succumb to these desires. Is it when you're alone? Is it when you're tired? Is it when you're hungry? Is it when you're bored? Is it in the morning? Is it in the afternoon? Is it at night? Is it when you're in pressure situations? Is it when you're in painful moments? Is it around men? Is it around women? Is it around children? Is it at home or away from home? You got to think, when are you most vulnerable to whatever this naughty, neutral, or natural thing you're trying to satisfy in the inordinate way? Letter E, we must learn to say no to ourselves when seeking to satisfy naughty, neutral, or natural desires in the wrong way while enduring the pain. Brothers, it hurts. And you got to learn to live with pain. And the more you learn to deny yourself in the pain of it, the pain will diminish. But it is that initial thing that happens. Letter F, we must train ourselves on a daily basis to submit our minds and our bodies to the authority of God, resulting in living according to his commands on a daily basis while enduring the pain, again, of discipline and submitting our minds and bodies to God. And then finally, we must minimize the time we normally spend thinking and acting on those inordinate desires by devoting ourselves to other activities at that moment those inordinate desires arise in our hearts. Start devoting our attention to reading, responsibilities, relationships, recreational matters that we should or could be attending to at that moment that would honor God and lead us in Christ-like character. Habits aren't broken. Habits are replaced. You do not break habits. You replace them. And the areas where you have been satisfying yourself, there has to be a new habit of pleasing God, and it hurts. Does that make sense, gentlemen? You don't pray this away. You work this away. It requires prayer and discipline for you to do by God's strength, but it will hurt. So here are the key points, gentlemen. Number three, we all have desires. These desires can be natural, neutral, or naughty in their existence. We are commanded to keep ourselves from satisfying the natural and neutral desires in the wrong way. We are commanded to keep ourselves from satisfying the naughty desires at all. If we do not restrain ourselves, what's going to happen, guys? I want to take about 4 minutes now. I want you to partner up with the person next to you. I've got some summary points here. I want you all to read these summary points. And as you read them, I want you to come back, and I would like for you, we won't have time for everybody, but I'd like for you, whoever will stand up or stand out, which summary point stood out to you the most? So get together in about two or three groups, take about maybe 3 to 4 minutes, read through the summary, and then when we come back, I want to ask, okay, out of these points, which one stood out to you the most and why? Okay? Take about 3 to 4 minutes, partner up, read through them together. All right, guys, we've got about 10 minutes here before we shut this all down. I want to go around the room and, you know, I'd like you to pick the ones that mean the most to you, what stood out to you, and tell me why. And just whoever raise your hand and then just read that one and then tell me why that stood out. So let's go around the room. Who wants to be the first brave soul? Or do I just start calling names? Oh, Micah wants to. Okay. Well, let's hear it, bro. Okay, read that for everybody. Yeah, that's a good one. Tell me why that stood out to you more than anything. Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good, and that's where you are learning how to abstain, taking those thoughts captive, learning to say no, and learning where to say yes. All of that's part of the process. Anybody else? What stood out? Yes, sir. Which one stood out to you? Yes, sir. Okay. Wow. Why did that stand out to you? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's good. All right, anybody else? What stood out? Yes, sir. What stood out to you? Okay. And that say that? You have to replace it. You don't break it. Why did that stand out to you the most? Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? What stood out to you out of those key points? Elder Lowe, yes, sir. What were you about to say? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else? What stood out to you out of all these things? Going once. And twice. Yes, sir. Talk to us. That's good. Yeah, that's real, brother. That's real. Because I can't tell how many times I wake up in the flesh thinking I'm in the spirit. And then something happens and that just stands out. And I'm like, wow, okay, Lord, let me get back. Absolutely. Anybody else? Something that stands out to you the most? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep. Yes. I've been studying over the last 3 or 4 months. I've been in the book of Philippians and the book of 2 Peter. And the thing that hits me in Philippians is something I overlooked for years, and I think it was on purpose. For we've not only had the gift of salvation, but also the gift of suffering. I didn't think that was a gift. But it's God's mechanism to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. We don't just have the gift of salvation, we have the suffering gift as well. God wants us to walk through suffering, not to hurt us, but the Transformers. And I can't tell you how many times I've overlooked that verse in all these years of study to go back and say, wow, okay, God. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. But let me close out, guys. Let me read the very last thing. And if you could turn to my friend on the PowerPoint, the very last section. Let me read this quote to you by Paul Tripp. I thought this was profound. Listen to these words by Paul Tripp. There are few greater things in this fallen world than to listen to the myriad voices that tell us that somehow, some way, satisfaction of the heart can be found in the possession of or experience of something in creation. Things are not always what they seem. And in this world of deceit and danger, there is no more dangerous lie than the one that says that life can be found somewhere outside of the Creator. It is always the sin of thought and desire in your heart that hooks you to the evil in the world in which you live. If your principal motive is that God would be pleased, then you can liberally enjoy the variety of pleasures of the created world without rendering yourself fat, addicted, and in debt. It's only when you live for God that you can have both grace-given desire and the power to say no to yourself, to exercise daily self-control, and to live as God has called you to live. You cannot live in the way you were created to live and have a lifestyle that chases personal desires. We all need to be rescued from ourselves by being spiritually awakened to something bigger than us. No life is more dangerous than the me-ward life that every sinner quests for. You simply cannot have yourself at the center and not end up with a life that is evil in the eyes of God. Does that not summarize 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11? Can somebody, before we close out, in hearing that, what's the so what for you? Any person. What does that mean? So what to you? You read that. What do you close out with thinking as we walk away? Yes. And God loves you so much that he will allow you to suffer through it and transform you by it as you start to surrender and no longer make excuses and start making confessions. But if you keep blaming the people, the past, the parents, the pressures and pains and problems, you will never grow to the level you're called to because you keep saying it's outside of you when God is saying, no, 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 no. It's on the inside. And greater is he that is in you than what? Boy, how we quote that, but don't live by it. You see how quick you knew it? But to live it means saying no to yourself and watch that power work. Amen, gentlemen? God bless you guys. That's it for today.